If you have your Bible with you tonight, I would encourage you to take that tonight and turn with you, would please, to the 19th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 19 for our scripture passage tonight. Matthew chapter 19 tonight. Matthew chapter 19. You find your way there tonight, if you would stand with me, please, in honor to the Word of God. Matthew 19, we're going to be in reading at the 16th verse of the chapter. The Bible says, "And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, Who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With men, this is impossible. Let's remain standing for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the opportunity we have to look into the Word of God tonight. Open the Word to our hearts tonight. Holy Spirit, I pray that you might move upon our hearts tonight here in this place. Put a quietness in our hearts. May folks not be up and walking about or bothering anyone next to them. But Lord, I pray that instead we would have the hush of your Spirit upon us, that tonight we would focus our attention on the Word of God. I pray most of all, if there's even one person here tonight who's trusting something that can never save them to get them into heaven, who does not know if they died tonight, whether or not they'd enter heaven's gates. We pray that tonight may be the night of their soul salvation. And we pray, Lord, that those of us who are believers might be following you in obedience and might be sharing Christ with others. Help us to get down the verses we mentioned even tonight so that we can answer people's questions and be a more effective witness to the lost around us. We ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated this evening. So the Lord Jesus Christ was preaching and teaching, and one day a young man, a very upright young man, a very well-known, upstanding young man in society, came to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he said to the Lord Jesus, Good master, what good thing must I do to inherit or to get eternal life? Now the Lord Jesus Christ said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that is God. Now there's some people that would take what Jesus said there to mean that he denied being God. That the Lord Jesus Christ put a disclaimer there that he wasn't really God. But you would be wrong. What the Lord Jesus Christ is doing here is challenging the faith of this young man. He says to him, Why are you calling me good? There's none good but one, that is God. And he wanted to know whether or not that young man understood that he was God and was trusting him as the Savior who would come, the promised Messiah. And so the Lord Jesus makes the statement unto him, and he said, But if thou wilt enter into life, he said, keep the commandments. Want to have eternal life? What good thing must you do to have eternal life? Well, keep the commandments. And the young man says, Which ones do I have to keep? So the Lord Jesus replied, he saith unto him, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The Lord Jesus mentions some of the Ten Commandments that are listed in the Old Testament scriptures. And the young man looks him in the face and says, All these things have I kept from my youth up. He said, I've kept all the commandments. Hey, if that's what I've got to do to have eternal life, I've kept all these things. Really? There are a lot of other people in the world today that would like to tell us the same thing. Well, I'm a pretty good person, Brother Webb. I try not to cheat in my business dealings. I try to be kind to my neighbors. I try to give to the poor. I try to help my fellow man. And hopefully I'm doing well enough to be able to enter into heaven. This is what this young man was saying to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, all these things I've kept from my youth up. And he said, what lack I yet? What am I missing? So the Lord Jesus says to him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Now, you say, why would the Lord Jesus Christ say something like that to this young man? Because, folks, he's claiming this young man to have kept all the commandments. What's the first of the Ten Commandments? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And the Lord Jesus looks into the face of this young man who really thought he had kept all the commandments. And he goes directly to the first of the commandments because he knows what it is that this young man loves and worships more than God. And he says, okay, if you want to be perfect, sell what you have, give to the poor, and come and follow me. And what does it say? It says, but when the young man heard that saying, verse 22, he went away sorrowful. Why? For he had great possessions. The Lord looked into that young man's heart and he saw that that young man loved money. He loved his possessions more than he loved anything else, including God in his life. And so this young man, having been confronted with the fact, now he realizes he really hasn't kept all the commandments. He hasn't even kept the first one of those commandments. Turns and he walks away from the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus turns to his disciples and says, verily I say unto you, truly I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And the disciples evidently knew this young man. He was well known, as I said, as being a fine, upstanding young man in society, a very good young man. So the disciples, hearing the Lord Jesus say this about this young man, say to the Lord Jesus Christ, if this fella can't be saved, then who can be saved? And the Lord Jesus replies, with man, this is impossible. I want to preach to you for just a few minutes tonight about the fact that it's impossible for some folks to be saved. It's impossible for some folks to be saved. Many look at me, wait a minute, that's a startling statement, preacher. I thought everybody could be saved. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ said, for some it is impossible. For who is it impossible for salvation to come? Is it me? Is it you? For who would that be? Well, notice, first of all, the Lord Jesus Christ said that it's impossible for one to be saved who puts their faith and trust in their riches. It's impossible for one to be saved who puts their faith and trust in their riches. Proverbs 11 and verse 14 says, riches profit not in the day of wrath. No amount of money anybody has can purchase eternal life for them. No amount of gold or silver or diamonds or rubies can buy our salvation for us. And yet there are many people who think that if they just get enough money and enough possessions in this world, they can buy everything, including their own religion and their own way into God. Some have bought their own religion. Some have started their own religion. Some pay their own religious leaders to run their religions. And yet the Word of God tells us that no money can buy anyone an entrance into heaven. In fact, you remember the parable the Lord Jesus Christ gave in Luke chapter 12 about the rich fool? The man who was a very successful farmer to begin with, but then he got an even greater harvest than he had had before. And he speaks to himself in that passage and he says, what shall I do? I have no room where to bestow all my fruits and my goods. He said, this will I do. I will tear down my present barns and I will build greater barns, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And then will I say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And you remember the Bible says in that same passage, Jesus speaking, that night the Lord spoke unto him and said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be that thou hast provided? The Bible tells us no amount of money or possessions that anybody can have can purchase our way into eternal life. In fact, the greatest possession we have is our eternal soul. And yet today people are so flippant about what they're going to do with it for eternity. It's impossible for one to be saved who puts their faith and trust in their riches. Listen at what Jesus said in our text. He said in verse 23 and 24, verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Well, you know, if you study that passage of scripture, you'll find that, as some have said, there was in the wall of Jerusalem at one time a pedestrian gate that was called the eye of a needle. It was called that because, as I said, it was a pedestrian gate. It was only big enough for a person to get through. One person could get through the gate at a time. That's how small the gate was. So if you were going to run a camel through that gate called the eye of a needle, you would literally have to unladen the camel of all of its burdens, get it on its knees, have it exhale all of its air, and crawl through on its knees. Now, how easy is that? You say, well, that'd be difficult enough as it is. Maybe somebody'd be able to get away with it. It sounds pretty impossible. But you know, as bad as that sounds and as difficult as it is, when the Lord Jesus Christ spoke these words, that gate had not yet been placed in the wall. Didn't exist. So what needle, eye of a needle, is he talking about? It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. What kind of needle is he talking about? The same kind that you and I, fellas, can never hit with a needle, and your wife has a hard time getting it on the first try as well. Can you imagine? It's bad enough trying to get a thread through the eye of a needle. Never mind getting a camel through there. How easy would it be for us to squeeze a camel through the eye of a sewing needle? Preacher, that's what? Impossible. You see, it's impossible for somebody to be saved who puts their faith and trust in their riches. Secondly, it's impossible for one to be saved who puts their faith and trust in their relatives. It's impossible for one to be saved who puts their faith and trust in their relatives. Now, there are many people, when I ask them, hey, if you died today, tomorrow, do you know whether or not you're going to go to heaven? Well, preacher, I was born into a Christian family. That makes me a Christian, amen? And there are some religions that will tell you that if you were born into a Christian home, if your mom and dad were Christians, that automatically makes you one. Hey, let me ask you young people something. If a cat crawls into an oven and has kittens in there, do you call them biscuits? Of course not. Just because a person's born into a Christian family does not make them a Christian. Question, does the Bible tell us that salvation is handed down through our bloodline from our parents to us? Absolutely not. There is something that is handed down to us. What's that? Sin and the consequence of death. Romans 5:12, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We've shared with it before, how Adam and Eve, our human parents, disobeyed God in the Garden of Eden and chose to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that God had told them not to eat of, lest they would die. And so because of that, Adam and Eve died. And every human being from Adam and Eve down to you and me has also chosen themselves to sin and have also died. And because we have also chosen to sin against God. James 1, 14 and 15 says, every man sins when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed, then lust when it is conceived bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished bringeth forth death. No, my friend, the Bible says that sin and its consequence of death is handed down from our bloodline all the way back to Adam and Eve. But salvation is not handed down that way. How do I know? Look at what the Bible says in John 1, verses 12 and 13. The Bible says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, verse 13, not of blood. What's that mean? Literally, it's not handed down from your parents to you or to me. The Bible tells us that being born into a Christian family does not make us a child of God. Rather, salvation is an individual decision that every person must make for themselves. The Bible says in Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. But with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever, verse 13 continues, shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do you remember we looked last night at the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 3? What did he tell Nicodemus in verse 3? Except a man be what? Born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And you remember last night I said that if you've been born once physically, you were born a sinner and you're going to die twice physically, followed by hell, followed by a judgment, and ending up in the second death, the lake of fire, for all of eternity. But if you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and you are born again, born spiritually into the family of God. Remember, we know that is a spiritual birth because of what Jesus said. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. And so having had a physical birth, we then need to be born again. We need to be born spiritually into the family of God, because contrary to what some would like us to believe, we're not God's children when we're born into this world. We're all his creation. We're all his making. But we do not become a child of God until through faith in Jesus Christ, we receive the Son of God as our Savior. And then the Bible says in 1 John 3 verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Again, here John 1 verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Salvation is an individual decision you must make for yourself. No parent can make it for you. The fact that an ancestor is a Christian can't get you to heaven. When I was in Fiji the last time preaching, after a service one evening, we were getting ready to leave the church, and we climbed into the little minivans they run around in over there with the missionaries, and a young man in his probably late 20s or maybe early 30s came around the front of the van and motioned for the missionary to roll the window down, and when he did, he stuck his head in the side window and he said, said, listen, he said, I always thought that because my grandfather was a pastor that, and my father was a preacher, that I was a Christian. He said, but I heard that man say tonight that salvation is not handed down from your parents to you, that it is an individual decision that each person must make for themselves. And he said, tonight, I asked the Lord Jesus to come into my heart and to save me. And I was born into God's family tonight. Praise the Lord for that fact. But if your faith and trust was hoping that because you were born into a Christian home, that made you a Christian, that's not going to get you to heaven. And the Word of God makes it very plain then that each person who wants to have God's free gift of eternal life can't get it through the blood of your parents, but you can get it by the blood of Christ tonight. So if a person's trusting in their relatives, it's impossible for them to be saved as long as that's where their faith is being placed. So it's impossible for one to be saved to put their faith and trust in their riches. It's impossible for one to be saved to put their faith and trust in their relatives. It's impossible for one to be saved who puts their faith and trust in their religion. It's impossible for one to be saved who puts their faith and trust in their religion. What do you mean by that, Brother Webb? Well, if I ask other people that question, hey, if you died right here, right now, tonight, do you know whether or not you're going to go to heaven? The first thing some people want to tell me is, oh, yes, I'm a Baptist, or I'm a Presbyterian, or I'm Episcopalian, or I'm a Catholic, or I'm a Mormon, or I'm a Jehovah's Witness, or I'm a chocolate, vanilla, strawberry, whatever flavor they want to call themselves. Listen, when a person answers my question, when I ask them about that, by what denomination they're a part of or how much they go to church, it's obvious that they believe that it is their church membership or their denomination that's going to get them to heaven. Question, does the Bible teach us that anybody's church can get them to heaven, that anybody's denomination can get them into heaven? Absolutely not. In Paul's day, the issue was not Baptist versus Presbyterian versus Mormon or somebody else. It was Jewish believer versus Gentile believer. And in Galatians chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, the Apostle Paul writes, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. Now, why did Paul bring up the issue of circumcision or uncircumcision in that passage of Scripture? Because the Jewish believers were telling the Gentiles who are now coming to Christ that they weren't saved unless they proselyted to Judaism, unless they converted to Judaism, unless they got circumcised, kept the ceremonial laws and the feast days, and became a member of the synagogue, they weren't going to go to heaven. And Paul said, no, it's not whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, whether you attend the synagogue or not, whether you've been circumcised or not. That has nothing to do with getting you into heaven. What did the Lord Jesus say about that? Well, you remember in John chapter 4, he with his disciples did something that Jews didn't do. When they went to the north side of the country there, they didn't want to go through Samaria, most Jews. So they would go all the way over to the Jordan River, cross to the other side, go all the way up the other side till they passed Samaria, and then they would cross back over the Jordan River just so they could avoid going through because they considered the Samaritans to be lower than dogs. But the Bible says of the Lord Jesus, he must needs go through Samaria. So the Lord Jesus went into Samaria and he came to the city of Sychar where there was a well. And so he sat down at the well to rest while the rest of his disciples went on into town, I don't know, maybe to McDonald's to get a Happy Meal or something. Maybe it was called Maccabees' Donald's or something back then. But anyhow, they were gone. And so there was a woman who came with her water jug to get water for her family, remember? And the Bible says the Lord Jesus struck up a conversation with her. And he was in the midst of telling her where she could find living water when she said, well, where can I get this? And he said, I'll tell you what. You go home, bring your husband back, and I'll tell both of you. She said, sir, I have no husband. He said, ma'am, you've answered correctly. You've had five husbands. And the fellow you're living with right now isn't your husband. She said, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. She said, I have a religious question for you. She said, your father, the Jews, say that in Jerusalem at the temple is where men ought to worship. She said, our fathers worship here in this mountain. She pointed to Mount Gerizim outside of the city of Sychar where the Samaritans had a temple where they worshiped God. She said, who is right? The Lord Jesus replied to her that the day would come when they would neither in Jerusalem or in this mountain worship God. For God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Listen, Jesus said there is no church that can get you into heaven. No church came from heaven for you. No church died for you. No church rose for you. There's no church that can save you. There's no verse in the Bible that says, except a man be a Baptist, he shall not enter into the kingdom of God. Now, I know some Baptists like to shoot me for saying that, but it doesn't. It doesn't say that. Look, it doesn't say except a man be a Methodist or Presbyterian or some other denominational name. Why? Because none of that can get a person into heaven. You say, well, preacher, then does it not matter whether or not I go to church? Now, don't misunderstand what I said. It's important to be a member of a good Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. Some people look at me and say, well, you know, Brother Webb, I don't believe in being a member of a church. I'm sorry. I think if we go back and check the New Testament, every person I can find in the New Testament who got saved, except for the thief on the cross, and they wouldn't let him off for baptism either, everybody else who got saved, they got baptized and then identified themselves as a member of a local visible assembly of believers, the Church of Corinth or Philippi or Antioch or whatever, and they got involved, as we said Sunday night in the message, in serving the Lord in the local church. You cannot be an obedient Christian to the Lord, pleasing in God's sight, without being a member of a good Bible-preaching church. And some of you say, well, I go to a church. Does it believe the Bible? Does it teach the truth? Does it believe all of the Bible? Does it believe the Bible is the Word of God? You see, there are a lot of churches. Look, there are even some Baptist churches tonight that I would never join. They don't believe the truth anymore. Some of them don't believe the Bible is the Word of God. Some of them don't believe that, in the virgin birth of Christ. Some of them don't believe that when Jesus died on the cross, he actually physically died, but rather he swooned and woke up when he was placed in a cold tomb. There are a lot of different churches today that believe a lot of different things, and some that used to teach the truth that no longer do. Listen, if you went back in this country 100 years ago or so, you would have found that most of the mainline denominational churches believe the same thing regarding salvation. For example, if you went back to the day of Billy Sunday and Bob Jones Sr. and Dwight Moody and Hudson Taylor and these men, and you ask any one of those fellows, listen, Bob Jones Sr. and Dwight Moody were Methodists. Hudson Taylor was a Presbyterian. Billy Sunday was a Congregationalist. If you had asked any one of those men, how do I get to heaven? Every one of them would have answered your question exactly the same. By grace through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ alone. But you see, most of those mainline denominational churches, if you check into the leadership and what they teach in those churches anymore, don't believe the truth of the gospel anymore. They believe the social gospel. Help your fellow man, be kind to your neighbor, give to the poor, and God knows none of us is perfect. So certainly if we just do the best we can and help our fellow man and be kind enough, God will let us into heaven, and that's what they're teaching. But that's not what the Word of God teaches. And then some folks say, well, preacher, I know the church that I go to, it used to preach the gospel, but it doesn't anymore. Then why are you still there? Get out of that dead church and get into a good Bible-preaching church. The Lord would be displeased if you were still sitting in a place that was not teaching the true doctrine of the Word of God, when the Scripture clearly states, take heed to thyself and to the doctrine. Don't just pick a church by where you can network for your business and make more money. Don't just pick a church because more of your family members like to go to that one, or your kids like the rock music that one of them plays. You ought to choose a church by which one teaches the truth of the Scripture. Well, a lot of my family members go to this other church. Well, then bring them with you. My father was preaching in a church once, and a lady approached him after the service. She said, Brother Webb, I go to a church that used to preach the truth of the Word of God, but we have a young Peach Fuzz preacher from the local religious seminary. And he I said it on purpose. He said he didn't believe in the virgin birth anymore and doesn't believe in the blood atonement of Christ and some of these things. And my father said, well, ma'am, why are you still going to that church? She said, you wouldn't understand. He said, well, try me. She got tears in her eyes. And she said, well, if you must know, it's because Granddaddy's buried out back in the church in the cemetery out back, and we can't bear to go away and leave Granddaddy out there all alone. And my father smiled and leaned a little closer and said, well, then dig him up and bring him with you, but get in a good Bible-preaching church. Pastor overheard him and said, amen, we'll buy the lot next door and start a cemetery. Bring him on. There is no excuse for anybody to stay in an old dead church. When you get saved, you ought to get out of that dead church and get into a Bible-preaching church. If your ancestor who helped put the bricks in the wall when they built the place knew you were still there when they're no longer teaching the truth, they'd turn over in their grave. Get out of the dead church you may attend, the church that doesn't teach the truth, and get into the true Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. By the way, if you live anywhere around this area and you're not sure where a church like that is, I think if you'll ask Pastor Butts, he might be able to suggest one for you. And the folks here would be happy to have you come and fellowship at Westside and learn from the Word of God. I was preaching in the church on the Eastern Shore of Maryland when a couple of sweet older ladies who had been attending the meetings all week long came to me on the last night. They said, "Preacher, you know, we come from the church across the street. I won't tell you what denomination it is. I'm not trying to pick on denominations tonight." But they said, we haven't heard a gospel message like you've been preaching this week in years." I said, "Ladies, could I ask you a question?" They said, "What's that?" I said, "What are you still doing in an old dead church like that across the street when there's a good Bible preaching one over here?" They said, "We never thought of that." When I was on my way out the door that night, I heard them asking the pastor what time the Sunday services were. They were going to start coming to that church. Look, there's no excuse whatsoever not to be a member of a good Bible-believing church, and there's no excuse for staying in a dead one. Get into a good Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church, but realize there's no verse in the Bible that says, except a man be a member of Westside Baptist Church, he's not going to enter the kingdom of heaven, because even joining a good Bible-preaching church doesn't get your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. If your faith is there, your faith is in false belief, because a church cannot save you. It will never get you into heaven. There are other people who say, "Well, Brother Webb, I got baptized. I was baptized as a baby in a Catholic church, or I was sprinkled on in a Methodist church, or I was poured on in a Presbyterian church, or I was dunked in a Baptist church." You know, a young fella, I had a little boy say to me one time, "Preacher, my pastor baptized me 4 times. What do you think about that?" I said, "I think he's trying to drown you." There are lots of people that believe somehow that baptism will wash away their sin and give them eternal life. But the question is, does the Bible tell us that baptism can take away anybody's sin? And the answer is absolutely not. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 for a second, would you? We're moving along here pretty quickly tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul is writing to an entire church full of people, many of whom he had personally led to the Lord Jesus Christ in the church of Corinth. They were having a problem with disunity. And so in writing to them about this, he says in verse 14, beginning there, chapter 1, 1 Corinthians, "I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I baptized in my own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other." Now look, if we stop there to start with, Paul said, look, as far as I know, in that whole church full of people that are born again and living for the Lord, he said, I baptized maybe Crispus and Gaius and possibly the household of Stephanas. Other than that, I don't think I baptized anybody else. Now look, if baptism was necessary for salvation, Paul should have baptized all of them like that. But look at what he goes on to say in the next verse, verse 17. "For Christ sent me not to," what? "Baptize, but to," what? "Preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ be made of none effect." Now the Bible says that, listen, Paul separates clearly baptism from the gospel in that passage. Baptism does not save anybody. It's what Christ did, the gospel, death, burial, and resurrection. Calvary made all the difference, amen? It's what the Lord Jesus did for you and me, that when we put our trust in him, will save us and give us God's gift of eternal life. No amount of baptizings can take away your sin. It doesn't matter whether you get baptized once, twice, three times, or you just got dry cleaned, that's not going to take away your sin. If baptism was what was washing away our sin, then Jesus did not need to come and die, and all we needed is go out here in the road and set up an oversized car wash and run people through. Now wait, somebody said, "Well, isn't baptism taught in the Bible?" Yes, it is. It's taught as the next step of obedience once a person has accepted Christ as personal Savior, and in order for them, as they come to join a good Bible-preaching church, usually the first thing checked on, have you been scripturally baptized? Why? Well, what's baptism really all about? Well, look at the examples that are given to us in the New Testament. In the book of Acts, you have the story, remember, of the Philippian jailer. The puppets told that to the young people in school earlier this week in chapel. The Philippian jailer, the puppets are always asking, they don't know why God had to send an earthquake to get Paul and Silas out of jail that night when they were in jail, because they could have gotten out on their own eventually. All they had to do was keep singing like they were till they found the right key. They were only behind a few bars. But in any case, the Bible says that when the earthquake took place and the chains fell off of the prisoners, then the doors all sprang open. The jailer awoke and seeing the door standing open, thought that he was going to be put to death for the prisoners escaping from his jail, pulled his sword and was going to kill himself when Paul cried from inside the jail, "Don't harm yourself, we're all here, come and see." So he called for a light, came in before Paul and Silas, fell down before them and asked the most important question anyone could ask, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They didn't say, "Join our church." They didn't say go on a pilgrimage. They didn't say do good works. They didn't say keep the golden rule of the Ten Commandments or confess to a priest or be confirmed. They said in Acts 16:31, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house." And he did believe on Christ that night. And he took Paul and Silas home to his house and washed their beating marks and got his whole household up and out of bed and together and had them share the gospel with his whole family. And they were all saved. And then it says, after salvation, they were all baptized. Their baptism did not save them. Their baptism was the testimony to all who saw them baptized that they were identifying themselves with two things. Number one, they were saying, I am identifying myself with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I'm dying to the old sinful self-centered life I used to live, and I'm being raised again to a brand new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, baptism does not wash away anybody's sin. Baptism tells everybody who sees you baptized that you should have already identified yourself with the death, the burial, and resurrection of Christ. That's why we ordinary Baptists believe in baptism by immersion, not wiping a wet rag on somebody's head or sprinkling a handful of water on their head or pouring a pitcher full of water on the head. Why? Well, you don't go out to the cemetery to bury somebody and wipe the casket with a dirty rag and call it quits, right? You don't sprinkle a handful of dust on the casket and call it, okay, it's buried. No, you don't pour a pitcher full of dirt over it or dump one shovel full of dirt on it and call it buried. You dig a hole, you put the casket down in the ground, you cover it over with earth, and it's buried. Christ died, was buried in the tomb, and came forth the third day. And scriptural biblical baptism is by immersion. Down into the water, back up again. And it says, again, I am dying to that old wicked life I used to live, and I'm being raised again to a brand new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, there are an awful lot of people that I hear about in churches. I have sometimes pastors, and your pastor hasn't said a word to me this week, so don't look at him. But there are pastors who will tell me, you know, I've got people that have been coming to my church for years, and they haven't ever yet been baptized. They say they're saved, but they've never been baptized. I don't know. Maybe some are saying, well, you know, I'm just a little apprehensive about pastor putting me down into that water. Well, look, I promise you, he's not going to hold you under till the little bubbles quit coming up. He didn't want you to drown. He wants you to go on and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet the Bible says that's the picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Your visible testimony matching your verbal testimony that you have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and only Christ as your Savior. Now, there's another example given in the book of Acts as well, and that's in Acts chapter 8, and that's the story of the Ethiopian eunuch who was the servant of the Queen of Ethiopia riding home from Jerusalem back to Ethiopia in his limousine chariot. He was sitting in the back seat reading in the scroll of Isaiah while the driver was driving. People say, how do you know it was a limousine chariot? Look, if you think it's unsafe to text and drive, can you imagine what it's like to read a scroll and drive? No, this fella was the servant, dignitary, diplomat from the Queen of Ethiopia. He had a limousine chariot. And so God said to Philip, go get your morning jog and in alongside that chariot and talk to that fella. So he said to the man, what are you reading? He said, I'm reading about somebody in the book of Isaiah. And he said, I don't know whether he's talking about himself or somebody else. And Philip said, I can tell you who he's talking about. So he was invited up into the chariot. It was better than running alongside anymore. So he sat down in the back seat along with that rich fella and took the message of the gospel from Isaiah and shared the gospel with him. And the man believed on the Lord Jesus. And they came to a body of water. And the Ethiopian eunuch says in Acts chapter 8 to Philip, here is water. What doth hinder me from being baptized? What would keep me from being baptized? And Philip answered, listen now. He said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. You see, before that man could put one foot in the water to be baptized, he had first to have put his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It was his faith in Christ that saved him, not his water baptism. Long as a person is trusting in their church, no, it's my church going to get me to heaven. Or their baptism, no. It's my baptism washed away my sin. As long as they do, it's impossible for them to be saved. So it's impossible for one to be saved to put their faith and trust in their riches. It's impossible for one to be saved to put their faith and trust in their relatives. It's impossible for one to put their faith to be saved to put their faith and trust in their religion. And finally tonight, it's impossible for somebody to be saved who puts their faith and trust in their righteousness. It's impossible for one to be saved who puts their faith and trust in their righteousness. When I ask people the question, if you were to die right here, right now, tonight, do you know whether or not you would go to heaven? The number one answer I get most times is, well, preacher, hopefully I will, because hopefully I'm doing good enough. I'm trying to be a good person. I'm trying to help my fellow men. I'm trying to be kind to my neighbors. I try to give money to the poor, et cetera, et cetera. In fact, I hear people who have someone that's a loved one, maybe a husband or wife, pass away, and they don't know whether or not they went to heaven. And they say to me, well, preacher, they were a really good person. They helped a lot of people, so they must have gone to heaven, right? I have lots of people ask me that about a loved one that passes away, and they want me to salve their conscience and make them feel good. But I say, oh, if they were a good person, then certainly they must have gone to heaven. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing, regeneration, and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We've quoted these verses before this week. I'll say them again tonight for the benefit of those who may be visiting with us. But the Bible says that there's not a goody two shoes here. It says in Romans 3, verse 10, there's none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3, 12, there's none that doeth good, no, not one. Romans 5, 12, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and death passed upon all men. Why? For that all have sin. The Bible says in Romans 3, 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Galatians 3, 22, the scriptures have concluded, all under sin. Isaiah 64, verse 6, all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in God's sight. I said it this week, I'll say it tonight. God is not impressed with how good we are. Why? He knows how good we're not. No matter how hard any one of us ever tries to, none of us is ever going to be able to keep God's commandments. Why? Somebody said to me one time, well, Brother Webb, if God knew none of us was going to be able to keep his commandments, why did he give them to us in the first place? Well, the Bible tells you why. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 20, the Bible says, by the law is the knowledge of sin. Well, what exactly does that mean, preacher? Well, okay, let's say you went down onto the Katy Freeway and drove back and forth to Houston and back out again at 150 miles an hour both ways without stopping. Well, if there were no stop signs or stop lights or speed limit signs, you haven't done anything wrong, right? But the minute they put up a speed limit, 45 mile an hour or 35 mile an hour sign or a stop light, and then you breeze back and forth up and down that road at 150 miles without stopping, if you did not realize you did wrong, someone else will probably assist you in understanding that fact. And an officer of the law will pull you over and say, didn't you see that sign? By the law is a knowledge of sin. So many of us, we think, we're so good. Look, I'm a good person. Do you know, you can't help somebody that doesn't recognize they need help. Our last meeting was over near Gulf Shores, Alabama, and the week before that, we were just north of Pensacola in Cantonment, Florida. When I was a boy, because my grandmother, my mother's folks were from L.A., Lower Alabama, we used to go to Pensacola for vacation in the summertime for a week every summer. So I can remember back years ago, they had these, when I was just a younger boy, they had these blue and white signs along the road that went out on Santa Rosa Island, 14-mile long island across from Gulf Breeze and Pensacola itself city. It was a road, just blacktop, no shoulders or anything. So it said, the sign said, every so often on that road, please notify wrecker before pulling onto shoulder. Humorous, eh? Supposed to be, okay? What do you mean? In other words, the shoulder is not strong enough to support your vehicle. Don't park here, okay? Unless you have a wrecker waiting to get you when you come out. Well, there were some fellows that back then, when they were allowed to, used to love to take their dune buggies out and ride around on the sand out there by the beach. And so they would kind of keep their eyes out and watch for some of these tourists that obviously came down and didn't pay attention to the sign, because they would pull their car off the hardtop onto the shoulder of the road and get out and go down to the beach to mess around. And they'd kind of mark where they were. And every so often they'd come by and check to see if they were still down at the beach or whether they'd come back out again. And eventually that person would finally come back off the beach and they would climb into their car and they would start it up, and they would start to dig the car down into the sand. Now, before they got too far down in the sand, these fellows with their dune buggies would drive over there and say, excuse me, we've got some chains and some ropes here. We'd be glad to pull you out with their dune buggies. We do this all the time for people. And they said most people saw them like they were angels of mercy. Every once in a while, you run into somebody who either hated teenagers or didn't take charity and said, nah, my car's the greatest thing in the world. I'll get out of here myself. Leave me alone. And they say, sure, yeah, no problem. I can get out of here, no sweat. And they say, okay. So they'd go back across the hardtop, park their dune buggies, and sit down and watch the fellow. While he scrambled around the beach and dug up driftwood or something else to stick under this tire and put his t-shirt under another tire and his towel under another tire, you know, and then started the car up and dug it clear to the axles. once it was sitting on its own pan on the bottom on the ground, dug clear down into the sand. If the guy could get the door open, if not, he had to climb out to the side window like a stock car driver or a NASCAR driver. They would now turn their backs and purposely ignore him, so that he would have to come clear across the blacktop and actually tap someone on the shoulder and say, "Excuse me, can you help me out over here now?" You see, until that fellow recognized he needed help, they couldn't help him. Once he knew he needed help, they could hook up and get him out. As long as a person thinks, you know, I'm good enough in myself to get to heaven. I don't need it. Look, maybe in your church, you have to put your trust in somebody else, but I'm good enough in myself. I can do well enough myself. Look, as long as you think there's anything you can do to merit or earn eternal life, you will never get to heaven. Why? Because the Bible makes it very plain. It is not by any of our works. In fact, the Bible says in Proverbs 8:13, God says, "Pride and arrogance do I hate." Why does God hate pride so much? If you look at the list of things God hates, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination to him. You know what the number one is on the list? God's number one most wanted sin? Pride. A proud look. Why does God hate pride so much? Well, what was it that got Lucifer cast out of heaven? Pride. What was it that caused Adam and Eve to think they could listen to Lucifer and live independently of God? Pride. What is it that keeps most people in this world today from putting their faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary? P-R-I-D-E. Pride. I'm good enough myself. I think I can get there myself. I'm doing good enough deeds. No, listen, the Bible says God's not impressed with how good we are. He knows how good we're not. Unless you're just as holy as God is, and none of us is, then you aren't good enough to get into heaven. That's why we need a Savior. Why? Because as long as a person puts their faith and trust in their righteousness, it is impossible for them to be saved. We don't have any rights. That's why Romans 10:9-10 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. But with the heart, listen, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. We don't have any ourselves. So when we believe on Christ, he gives us his righteousness. Amen. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Listen to me tonight, sir, ma'am, teenager, young person. If you've been trusting in one of these other things to try to get you to heaven, as long as you keep your faith there, it's impossible for you to be saved. Jesus said, with men, this is impossible. But praise God, he didn't stop there, even though I did. Because the rest of that verse says, but with God, what? All things are possible. It's impossible for us to be good enough to please a holy God to let us get into his heaven. But the Bible says in Galatians 4:4-5, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. The only one that could satisfy a holy God was one who had never sinned and died for all who have sinned. Jesus was the only one who was born without sin and who lived on this planet without ever sinning. In Hebrews chapter 4, it says he was the great high priest, and he's not one that can't be touched by the feelings of our infirmities, but he was tempted in all points just like we are, yet without sin. And because the Lord Jesus Christ never sinned, completely different to us who all have sinned, he was able to go to the old rugged cross of Calvary. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And Isaiah 53:5-6 says, he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. So, Brother Webb, what do I need to do then to be able to be sure that I'm getting into heaven? Jesus Christ already did all the work on the cross of Calvary. He said it is finished. So what is up to me? The Bible says repent. Acts 3:19, repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. What's it mean to repent? It's just a change of heart and mind that results by the power of God and the change of our lives. It's us coming to God and saying, God, I can't save me. I recognize I'm spiritually bankrupt. There's nothing I can do to get myself to heaven. But I'm willing to turn from my sinful ways and turn from anything else I've ever trusted to turn to Jesus Christ alone for my salvation. That's repentance. With no repentance, there's no salvation. Then what? Believe on Christ. Remember Acts 16:31? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. I would ask you tonight, do you believe that Jesus is God? Do you believe he came from heaven, that he was born of a virgin, that he lived a sinless life, that he went to the old rugged cross of Calvary we drew about a couple of nights ago, that he died on that cross, that he was buried in that tomb, and on the third day rose again? And that only he can save you if you'll put your trust only in him. If you don't believe that, you can't be saved until you do. And then what? Act on that faith you say you have and simply receive that gift of eternal life. It's already been purchased. It's offered to you and to me for free. But even a free gift purchased and offered does you no good unless you personally receive it. And that's why, again, John 1:12 said, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Look, if you've never done it before, sir, ma'am, teenager, you can come to God tonight. You can say, God, I know that I'm a sinner, and I'm so sorry for my sin, and I know I can't do anything to save myself, but Jesus died for me on the cross. And I believe he paid for my sins, and only he can save me. So right now, God, I turn from my sin. Please forgive me. Change my life. I take Jesus as my only Savior. I'm not going to believe and trust in anyone or anything else, including myself. Would you please give me now your gift of eternal life and save my soul? You say, preacher, if I prayed a simple prayer like that and really meant it, God would save me. Absolutely. You can say just like that pearl diver in the story, Saib, I see it now. I believed in the doctrine of Jesus for 2 years, but I could not believe his salvation was free. Now I understand. Some things are too priceless to be bought or earned. Saib, I will accept his salvation. If you've never done that tonight and you realize you've been trusting something else, will you also accept his salvation? Because that which is impossible with man, praise God, with God, all things are possible. Let's bow together for prayer tonight. Heads are bowed, our eyes are closed very quickly. How many here tonight can lift a hand where you are just to say, Brother Webb, praise God, I know I'm saved. There's already been some time in my life when I did repent and I turned from my sin and I believed on the Lord Jesus and I asked him to come into my life and to save my soul. If I died right here, right now tonight, preacher, I am sure, no doubt whatsoever, I know I'm going to go to heaven. How many can lift their hand in testimony to that tonight? Just lift your hand where you are. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so tonight. Amen. God bless you. Appreciate those hands raised. You may put them down. Question number two. I wonder how many of those who just raised your hand and said, yes, sir, I know for sure that if I died tonight, I'd go to heaven, would say, but Brother Webb, I've not yet been baptized or I've not yet joined a good Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. I know if I died, I'd go to heaven, but I haven't yet been baptized or I haven't yet joined a good Bible-preaching church. And I know those things won't save me, but I know those are the next step of obedience for people who have been saved, and I need to take care of one or the other or both of those things. Would you remember my hand in prayer tonight? Is there anyone like that this evening that would just slip your hand up? Yes. See that hand there, 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 that hand there. Amen. That hand back yonder. If you need to take care of those things, please tonight come and see the pastor during the invitation. Tell him, hey, pastor, I need to get baptized. I'd like to join this church. Come in with your family and say, listen, we've been coming here maybe for a while. We enjoy the preaching. We like the music. We like everything here, but we've never joined. We're going to join now, and we want to be a part of this church. There was one who joined Sunday. You can join the church as well. Take care of those things tonight. Don't put it off. And then, is there anyone here tonight in this room that would say, Brother Webb, I could not raise my hand with everybody else a moment ago because, to be honest with you, I really am not certain. I am not sure if I died right here, right now, this minute tonight, whether or not I'm going to go to heaven. Maybe I realize I've been trusting in the wrong thing. I thought my works were going to get me there. I thought my baptism or my church membership or something. But God showed me tonight, I need to put my trust in the finished work of Christ. I don't know if I died right here, right now, whether or not I'm going to go to heaven. But I'd appreciate it if you remember my hand in prayer. I'd like to know for sure. I'd like to know my sins are forgiven. I'd like to know I'm one of God's children. Here's my hand. Would you pray for me tonight? Is there one like that tonight that would just slip your hand up quietly where you are? Yes, thank you. I see that hand. Is there someone else tonight? Preacher, while you're praying for that one, will you remember me too? Listen, maybe you thought it was your church that was going to get you there, or your baptism, or your good works, or your family, or something else. And tonight you've heard from the Word of God. None of those things can save you, but you can be saved tonight. If you turn from all these other things and put your trust finally in the the finished work of Jesus Christ for you. Anyone else like that tonight? I've seen one hand raised. Maybe there's someone else. Preacher, if I died right here, right now tonight, I don't know whether or not I'm going to go to heaven, but I'd like to know it. I'd like to be sure of it. Here's my hand. Pray for me. Maybe there's even somebody here tonight that would say, Preacher, I think I prayed and asked the Lord to save me, but I don't know whether or not I really seriously meant business with God. Here's my hand. Pray for me. I need to be sure. Anyone like that tonight, you just slip your hand up as well, just where you are tonight. Put it way up. I might miss it. It's only half-mast. I don't want to miss it. It's behind somebody's shoulder or their head. I'd like to be able to pray for you. All right, let's stand very quietly together then, please, for prayer tonight. Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing each one to the service who's come to be with us tonight, and we thank you for speaking to our hearts. Lord, we do thank you for those who could raise their hand and say they know for sure that if they died tonight, they'd go to heaven. And we know, Lord, we have nothing about ourselves to praise for that. It's all your praise. You're the one who did the work. You're the one who saves us. We can't save ourselves. You save us. We can't keep ourselves saved. You keep us saved. And we can't even live a Christian life. You do that too. Or maybe there's somebody who's never made the decision because they didn't think they could live the life that a Christian's supposed to live. And yet, Lord, you said, we can't, but you will. We can't save ourselves. You will. We can't keep ourselves saved. You will. We can't live that Christian life. You will. Thank you for that. Lord, I pray for those who are with us tonight who are saved but need to be baptized, need to join a good Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. May they not leave here tonight until they've spoken with the pastor about that. Lord, I pray tonight for at least one. Lord, maybe there are others here tonight whose hands I missed who do not know if they were to die right here, right now, tonight, whether or not they are going to go to heaven. And they want to get that settled tonight. Lord, give them the courage, even in the invitation time, to come and meet the pastor here at the front. If they're a lady or a young lady, we'll have a lady take a Bible and take just a moment, sit down with them and pray with them and answer their questions privately and show them how to know they're going to heaven. And Lord, if they're a man or a young man, we'll have a man sit down with them privately and answer their questions and pray with them and help them to receive Christ. Lord, I pray they wouldn't leave here tonight without your free gift of eternal life. When, Lord, they can go out of here tonight knowing every sin has been forgiven and is washed away and there's a home in heaven being prepared for them even tonight. Thank you for the promise of your word and the present of eternal life, we ask. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. As the pianist plays right now, just a